Just a little bit of an introduction. So Valerie and I are absolutely delighted to be becoming members of your church. We probably have to go and do first steps and to learn what being a real Christian is all about. And we'll probably have to go to the welcome party because we've never been welcomed anywhere in our life before. So I think we'll do that. But we are in the process of figuring out where to live. We have a home in Perugian Springs, just up the road. It's quite a drive here, you know. But we're committed. It's worth it. And we're real Christians. That's right. We turn up. And it started raining, but I pushed through. Yeah, I did. And I haven't had dinner, so another sacrifice to be with you. I mean, it just goes, it's endless. It's endless, the sacrifices that I do. So we are figuring out where to live between Perugian Springs and we have a condominium in Miami, Florida. Not Miami, down the road. And I'm saying this all for a reason. So we've lived between Sydney, New York, London, Miami, and what was always going to be slightly difficult for us was where do we spend, like, I'm 71, so I'm heading toward the latter part of my world, my life. So we've got to figure out where are we going to live. And the one of the biggest issues I face is finding the right church. It's because of my experience, people don't know what to do with me. So they do nothing with me, except John Pierce, who's smart. And so one of the reasons we're in this church, and this is not just to suck up, this is real, is that we love your pastors and have no trouble with them being our leaders. I mean, I've been led by some very good leaders. John and Danielle are up there, in my opinion. They're mature, they're godly, they're wise, they're encouraging. And so I really do think you're in a healthy church. Now, their children are somewhat troubling. Somewhat troubling. I think they've got this daughter called Gemma. And, you know, she's going to need a lot of help. And she must find it, you know, quite difficult looking down on most of us, as she does. Great family. And so we are sort of, I'm in semi-retirement, but I'm still working quite a lot. Valerie has a business in the States, so she's getting up rather early in the morning. She has to work that, which is a little bit tough, but, and we're seeing family. I have a daughter up here, and my youngest daughter who's 40, and her four gorgeous children. So we're going to be around, and we're looking forward to living here. The weather is absolutely gorgeous. I'm an early morning beach walker, and it doesn't get better than Perugian Beach, unless you live on Sunshine Beach or one of those other ones. But it's absolutely gorgeous. So we're delighted to be here, and I wanted you to know that we're here because we choose, we love your pastors, and we're looking forward to be whatever benefit we can. I don't care if I have to straighten the chairs. Never bothers me. And so anyway, so let me tell you a little story. In 1973, now I know that's another millennium. So most of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But the world was actually created before 1973. I know, I bring deep truths. And this long-haired hippie drummer kid with his girlfriend walked into a very conservative, small but fascinating church. And 6 weeks later, they both asked Jesus to forgive their sins and to become their savior. The church was a small church. It continued to never be above 100. It was pastored by an English couple who were as old-fashioned as it can possibly be. We were hippies. Obviously, I'm talking about me. We were hippies. And we ended up meeting these people that we had no cultural affinity with. None whatsoever. There was nothing. I came out of a rock and roll band background. I had long hair. Let's leave it right there. I was looking for a photo of me when I was 18, and I looked very pretty. Couldn't find it. It could be the Lord's mercy upon your eyes and your tender young hearts. And so These people were old-fashioned. There was no cultural affinity. We came out of the hippie era, out of the disdaining of education, of sports, etc. And these were very, very conservative folk. But you know what? And I've never lost this. I found home. Not because of their cultural or social or economic backgrounds, but because of the shared life of Jesus amongst us. That's why I found home. It's never been different. I have very little in common with most people I know. I think differently. I'm much more philosophical than the average person. And I tend towards melancholy and bleakness. Bleakness. We call it art, but a psychologist called it depression. No, I don't suffer from depression, fortunately. So I just have never really met a lot of people that I'm like, but and on the other hand, I've met people I love. And I remember these old couples, this old English gentleman who looked like he would have done well in World War II, not as a soldier, but as an old man in World War II. And I remember his name was Laurie Beauvais, hallelujah. And he was a very fine gentleman, but he was loving toward us, embraceive of us. And I found something there that I've never, ever lost, and that's the connection with God's Spirit and Jesus through God's people. So what I want to talk to you tonight, I'm not really a preacher, I'm more of a talker, and so I won't yell at you. And if it's too loud, you can just turn it down, or perhaps I can. Do you know, weirdly, we lost all of our friends. Not one of them followed us to church. They thought we'd gone mad and religious and kooky. Strangely, we hadn't. We'd found ourselves. We found a home in God's church. So I'm an absolute dogmatic local church person. And, you know, even though Valerie and I have traveled a lot and lived in a whole lot of different places, what we really want to find is a home church. I don't care if it's big or small. I don't care if it's Latino, Spanish, American, Maori. It wouldn't bother me. Nothing would bother me as long as it's God's people. I'm not quite sure I put Maoris in there, but there you go. I suppose a few of you have got that background. How are the Warriors doing? And we're moving right on. Here's the deal. Being planted in God's church is how God's designed us to grow and prosper. There is no other way. The individual Christian is a biblical I'll come back to that in a moment. There isn't an alternative to satisfy his call, his designs and will for us. Any alternative to the local church fails miserably along with its adherents. Listen to this wonderful psalm. The righteous flourish like a palm tree, high tech, and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. In old age, woohoo, they still produce fruit, although they don't move so well. And they are always green and full of sap. So if anybody tells me I'm a complete sap, thank you, I agree. Showing that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. If a tree isn't planted, it doesn't grow. The only trees that are not planted are called Ents, and they're in the Lord of the Rings, for those of you who would be care to know. They're mythical, they're not very cute, and they can be very dangerous. But trees to grow and prosper have to be planted in stable soil. God wants his church to be that stable soil that nourishes the life of Christ in you. You cannot do it alone. You cannot do it alone. We want to. We try to. It's more convenient to. But it doesn't work. So if a tree is not planted, it won't grow. If we aren't planted in God's house, amongst God's people, in the family, in the ecclesia, we simply won't flourish and grow as healthy plants. Those that wander, never settled, never joined, not contributing, often unforgiving, always critical, are those that don't grow, or they become like a tree with one branch, which always looks weird. My family tree only has one branch. Explains the unusualness in my family. The life of a tree is in the soil it's nourished by. This is important. I know this is a simple analogy, but the life of a tree, the actual promise of growth is not just in the tree, it's in the soil. If there is no healthy, watered, vibrant soil, there will be no healthy, watered, vibrant tree. It's as simple as that. The believer who isn't planted is not nourished, because we were never built to do this thing alone. When we do it alone, we go weird. And we think God's speaking to us all day. We need to go to a doctor. The believer who isn't planted isn't nourished as God's designed it. Because it's the connection. And here's the deal. The gift of every single one of you is the very thing that's meant to help me grow. And one of the reasons, the church is constituted by gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are what make the church grow. I speak carefully because I've been a preacher on the pulpit, but the preacher is not what makes the church grow. The preacher is a contributor to what makes the church grow, but not the final voice. It's the person who has the gift of helps. It's the person who has the gift of mercy. It's the person who has a gift of teaching. It's the person who has a gift of giving. It's a gift of leading. You notice leading is one of the seven, but we've made it the greatest one, but it's not. All these gifts wrapped up together are what cause growth in you and I, because you're not going to find mercy in yourself. It's got to come from somewhere. A tree doesn't find water in its own seed. It comes from the ground. It's super dependent upon its environment for its health and flourishing. You and I are super dependent upon God's church for our health and flourishing. I hope that makes sense. If you think I'm pushing a barrow, I am. And it's downhill, folks, because it works. In fact, we can go as far as to say this, in my understanding of theology, my reading of scripture, my reading of I read a lot of theology. Whereas you might read comics, I read theology. We can go as far to say this. The Apostle Paul does not recognize the status of a Christian that isn't locally connected to Christ's body. And when people appeal to, I belong to the body of Christ, hallelujah. I go where the Spirit leads me. Then I would say, you're out of order, you're confused, and you're dead set wrong. Now, we don't like that because it sounds like I'm criticizing that person. Damn right I am. Because the scripture does not ever see a disconnected Christian. Now, you know, we've always got the arguments and they're reasonable. Well, I'm working in the Antarctic. You know, well, that's good for you. You know, you might be a scientist working in the Antarctic. There is no church. God will make a provision for you. You've got the scriptures, you've got prayer, and you've got human beings also, mainly like believers. You've got believers, you've got people around you. And in itself, without God's Spirit, without family, is that just being around people is healthy for us, as we'll see as we go along. So no Christian is designed nor enabled to function effectively aside from the local church. Here's the deal. Jesus, by the Spirit, is mediated by one another. You hear that? Jesus, man, this vodka's good. Oh, Rudrusky vodka. Jesus is mediated through the Spirit in his gathered body. See, I want to know what Jesus is like. I need to be around Jesus' people. You know, we've fallen for this thing. If you have a private prayer life, that's all you need. No, you don't. There's plenty of stuff I don't get in prayer. The stuff that I get from people. If I need adjustment, prayer's not going to normally, does it? It's somebody who says something to me. Oh, inconvenient. Embarrassing. Jesus rebuked his disciples in front of each other. Why? So they'd learn together. Now, if we did that, we'd be dragged off to court for spiritual abuse. And there is such a thing as spiritual abuse, but there's also such a thing as avoiding growing and confrontation, which we need. Community is the place or the home of the Holy Spirit and the saving work of Jesus. If we are to participate in Christ's redemption, we must participate in his body, the church, a church, someone you belong to and are accountable to. That's why TV ministries and podcasts and parachurch do not fulfill those criteria. They can be helpful tools. My point is not to slag them, it's to say they're limited. I could do without those and go to the local church and have my needs met. But the other thing is we've got to get out of our brains. I don't go to church to get my needs met. I meant to come to church to help meet the needs of another. This is a Catholic theologian, he's quite evangelical in some ways. He said this: God calls each man personally to believe, but without the community which believes, the individual would not attain faith. Faith does not exist by itself, but in the actual men or people together who believe. And these people do not live as separate individuals or as isolated believers. Do you know that for years and years, I've been raised a Pentecostal, and so we are by nature reactionary because we reacted against something. As the Protestants did, they reacted against something. We're always reacting against something. So we end up with a truth, valuable, but we end up also denying other truths. Both Catholics and Protestants, Lutheran and Reformed, informed by Scripture, believe this: salvation effectively does not exist outside the church. It's intimately and ultimately tied up with your connection and participation in God's church. Paul says this: the church, he calls the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is where truth is to be found. Now, I know that we can be in church life where the preaching's terrible. It's become nothing more than a social club. It uses tax deduction to validate its existence, and it's of no great value. I understand that. But most churches, the Spirit of God's there. They may not fit you culturally. I'm cool with that. You can find somewhere that does. Or what happens if you've got nowhere else to go? You just go there. I went to this little church with these, what I would have thought was sort of quite, not odd, but deeply conservative people. And that's where I found God's Spirit moving on my life. That's where they gave me opportunity to develop my gifts, which is wonderful. Here's an interesting thought. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 3 or 4, I think it's to 1 to 6. He's on his way to Damascus. He's furious at the Christians. He thinks that they are complete blasphemers. He thinks that they need to be incarcerated, which means thrown into prison. He thinks they need to be shut down because he thinks they're blaspheming the God of Israel. Instead of course, Christ fulfilling all of the God of Israel. But he didn't see that. He was angry. He's on the road to Damascus, which is not far from Jerusalem. And on the road, he falls over. People always say he fell off his donkey. There's no mention of donkey in Scripture. That's just, that's a Caravaggio painting, the Italian master. He fell over and he's blinded. And a voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He didn't know he was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. But Jesus said, "If you touch my church, you touch me." That's why I'm very careful to criticize too much God's church. I don't want to be criticizing God. Is the church perfect? Not on your Nelly. No, of course not. Why? It's got you and I in it. You know what the old saying, the day you find a perfect church, don't go into it. The moment you go into it, you'll ruin it. So we understand. But the issue is that if you despise the church, the Lord said to Paul, "You're despising me." And that's why Paul, for the rest of his life, had a broken heart about the way he had treated God's church. He said, "I'm the worst of sinners. I'm a blasphemer. I persecuted God's church." To the day he died, Paul had a gash in his heart about what he had done that never got better. The idea, or just as an aside, none of us are ever fully healed in this life of everything. None of us. You would be not human if you were. You'd be an automaton. You'd be an AI-generated something. So, despise the church, you despise Jesus. Destroy the church, the temple is the church, and God will destroy the perpetrator. That's quite strong. I think that takes a while to do. One of the reasons why this is an offense to us, a lot of what I'm saying, is because we believe that we are the most important. And you know, it's not like you go around all day trying to be self-oriented. You just are. And I am. Why? For two reasons. One is that I have the unfortunate privilege of being a male. That means it makes me self-oriented immediately. We have the fall that we have to deal with. But the other is that we've been told since about the 16th century or 17th century that I am the most important thing. We read scriptures through the grid of me. It was never written like that. Always through the grid of us. So when you start to read us, I'll give you an example. It's on my notes later, but we may not get there time-wise, is that the scripture that says, we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say, I have the mind of Christ. I don't have the mind of Christ. How ridiculous. We have the mind of Christ. As we put our wisdom, our prayer, our thoughtfulness, our experience, our risk-taking together, we find the mind of Christ. That's why in a marriage, if you're not agreed, you're not going to find the mind of Christ together. It's going to be hell. So we've structured everything around the individual. Our education system structured around that. Everything. And I think it accounts for our growing mental health issue. Some mental health issues always been there. We just found terms for it. Some of it seems to be worse, though, than just recognition and exposure. It seems to be there's a collapse of... when you collapse the family, which a lot of left-leaning governments do, and most Western governments are doing... when you collapse the family, you collapse one of the most powerful tools for the health of your children. When I hear people say, and I look, excuse me, this sounds tough. When I deal with people pastorally, I have to deal differently and much kinder. This sounds tough from a pulpit. But divorce never helps children. Unless there's an abusive partner that is dangerous physically to be around. And they are a danger to the family, or they are abusive, or they are sexually abusive. That's a whole different story, folks. I have no time for that. I would support a man or woman who left, but it still doesn't help the children, even though it helps the situation. Kids go away like this. They divorce because of me. It's how kids think. So it doesn't do us good. It's not going to help. Anyway, so individualism is toxic and noxious. It corrodes communities and it corrodes individuals. There's this remarkable story written by a man called Malcolm Gladwell. Some of you may have read a book called The Outliers. He's a New York Post journalist, darling. Post, is it? He's a journalist from New York, that'll do. New Yorker. Oh, he writes for The New Yorker, right. He did this study of this group of men who lived, I think, in Pennsylvania or northeastern USA. And he discovered there was an incredibly, noticeably, almost miraculous absence of heart disease amongst these men. Like, ridiculous. So they decided to look into it. So it's got to be their diet. They're Italian. They ate pizza. They drank wine. They didn't drink alcohol. No, they're not. They're Italian. They enjoy wine. They enjoy food. Some of their food would be very good, but some of it's just food. They looked at exercise. They're Italian. Oh, it's all right. I've lived in Europe for 10 years. I like Italians. But everything they looked at, all the normal predictors, environment, genetics, exercise, diet, alcohol, none of them fitted. None of them could explain. In fact, what they discovered was this. The thing that made these men healthy is the thing that Western men are bad at. Community. Community. Healthy, vibrant, family community. One of the most lovely things I've ever seen is that we were holidaying in France a little while ago. It all sounds a bit much, doesn't it? But anyway, we were. About 2 years ago, we were in the south of France holidaying. And I would get up in the morning early and I'd go off this kind of estate that we were staying on and I'd walk down a few back streets in this little Italian village in Provence. It was called Nove, or N-O-V-E, I think. And you'd go, and every morning I'd arrive at 6 o'clock, cafes are open, the bakeries are open, so I'd get a croissant every day. All you need in French is to say croissant and oui, oui, and everything else is good. And every day there were about 10 men that were there early in the morning having a cup of coffee, talking, chewing the fat. I guarantee they'll live longer lives than most big city boys because they have the sustainable community. And that's what maintains health. Together is good for your health. And pizza and wine won't hurt you either. I am preaching it. You have to tell me, I am. Two quick points and then a final wrap up. Is that there are a couple of, in our churches, vital sacraments. One of them is the Lord's Supper and the other is baptism. Most of those things we take and read through how it affects me. Is that wrong? No. No, it's not wrong. It's only about half the picture if you're lucky. When I got water baptized, I was aware that I was baptized in the water. I came out and I literally felt something leave me. And it wasn't my clothes. I came out. That's good. Thank you. I came out of the water and there was something bonding between what Christ done for me, the resurrection, and my future. Beautiful. But I've discovered something that's a much tougher truth than that. And in our kind of communities, we don't notice it. But if you come from a Hindu or a Muslim background and you get water baptized, it's not just that you're identifying with Jesus, you are unidentifying with your family. Because the family of God is the only thing you've got left, my friends, in those cases. And where that's very serious stuff. But we need to realize that we're not just being baptized into a memory of Christ's resurrection and our participation, we are being baptized into God's church. And church history has always read it like that. Baptized into the church. The other is the Lord's Supper. We take it as a private practice. We say, people will tell you now, you know, do you have any sins you need to confess and examine yourselves? But that's got nothing to do with what Paul was writing. Paul was saying, examine yourself as a body because the rich were treating the poor badly. So you don't come, Paul was saying, don't come to Jesus when you won't allow the poor people in your church to eat at the same table as you rich people. It was an us and them. It was a cultural thing. And it was about wealth and non-wealth and slavery. And so the Lord's Supper wasn't just a meal for me to think about and remember my sins and Christ's forgiveness. Is that good? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's not enough. It's also a community bonding exercise. It's also a means of God's grace to get to us. It's not just a memory of what Christ did. It's a practice that involves Christ coming to us today. It's much more community-oriented than we could have possibly thought. Let me just read you some thoughts from a professor of psychology at Florida State University. He said this, social involvement is key for mental health. Just before I do that, let me go back one step. I just noticed this note. The Lord's Prayer, which I pray a lot because it's got everything in it, and I encourage people to pray it a lot. It's not got one I, me, or mine in it. Not one. Give us. Give us. Forgive us. It's meant to be a shared prayer. It is a prayer for me, of course. But when Jesus was telling him, he wasn't telling Peter, he was telling the disciples in those gathering. He said, this is how you pray. You pray together. And isn't that fascinating? It's only you, yours, and ours are in it. There's no I, me, or mine. It's a community prayer to be prayed together as well as alone. Let's go back to our professor. He said social involvement is a key for mental health. This was considering the shocking statistic that the suicide rate of men 35 to 64 between 1999 and 2010 rose 27%. blamed in part on the rising sense of isolation. I think working at home sounds like a grand ideal, but it's got some profound social implications from it. And is a lack of real connection and connectivity. Researchers found this, and this is his research. A lack of social connection, which we are meant to be the best at, can be as bad for your health as 15 cigarettes a day. No social connection, you might as well pull out 15 all at once and just drag until you expire. Loneliness causes your blood pressure to rise. Doesn't calm everybody down after, you know, everybody needs time off. But if all you ever have is time off, your blood pressure will go up. Now, it might not with you personally. This is an aggregate study. You're more likely to suffer from dementia. Ah! Sorry, that was just a little moment. I had a moment. But I'm going to make sure I hang around people this week. It causes anxiety, depression, obesity, and you're more likely to suffer heart disease. Now, he's not saying if you have great community, none of that will happen to you, but it's less likely to happen to you. And we know this, if we walk in the light together, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Your forgiveness is partly dependent upon your fellowshipping. And Paul states, I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So, my friends, be locally planted to grow in faith and in Christ. Being in his body will save your life. Also, when you go through difficult days, when you haven't got a prayer left in your lungs, other people around you will be praying for you. You are not a failure. You're having a difficult day. When you may face death or deep anxieties, when it feels like the sort of prayer wind's been knocked out of your sails, if you belong amongst God's people, they will lift you. They will put air in your sail. But if you want to do it all alone, then you'll suffer much more alone. Being together matters in the name of Jesus. So Lord, we are thanking you that you've created us as humans to prosper around others so we can truly say better is together. We can also say not being together is worse. So I pray that you would, your word and the truths of the scriptures would live in us, even when we feel ratty and angry at people around us and ticked off with a Christian and don't want to listen to the pastor. Even when those things happen, keep us grounded, keep our roots deep in the house of God so that we can live for you effectively. In the name of Jesus, amen.